Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
There's a little song that we sing in our movement down in the South. I don't know if you've heard it, but it has become the theme song. We shall overcome. We shall overcome. Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome. Though I join hands so often with students and others behind jail bars singing it, we shall overcome. Sometimes we've had tears in our eyes when we joined together to sing it, but we still decided to sing it. We shall overcome. No, before this victory is won, some will have to get thrown in jail some more, but we shall overcome. Don't worry about us. Before the victory is won, some of us will lose jobs, but we shall overcome. Before the victory is won, even some will have to face physical death. But if physical death is the price that some must pay to free their children from a permanent psychological death, then nothing shall be more redemptive. We shall overcome. Before the victory is won, some will be misunderstood and called bad names and dismissed as rabble-rousers and agitators. But we shall overcome. And I tell you why. We shall overcome because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. We shall overcome because Carlyle is right. No lie can live forever. We shall overcome because William Cullen Bryant is right. Truth crushed to earth will rise again. We shall overcome because James Russell Lowell is right. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future. Behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. We shall overcome because the Bible is right. You shall reap what you sow. We shall overcome. Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome. And with this faith, we will go out and adjourn the councils of despair and bring new light into the dark chambers of pessimism. And we will be able to rise from the fatigue of despair to the buoyancy of hope. And this will be a great America. We will be the participants in making it so. And so as I leave you this evening, I say, walk together, children. Don't you get weary. There's a great camp meeting in the
unto death. God, I will give you a crown of life. He did not say, you understand, be thou faithful until death. And I don't know the reason why, but for some reason we falsely use that verse. And for some reason we somehow misquote that valuable verse in our Bible. My God, because it does not say, be thou faithful until death. My God, but rather it says, be thou faithful unto death. And there is a difference in the word until and the word unto. Oh, Lord. And that word until means until the point. But the word unto means beyond the point. Oh, Lord. And until means it's limited. But unto means it's beyond all bounds and beyond all limits. Oh, Lord. And if I think about this church, and how about the Franklin Baptist Church from a mighty long way? Oh, Lord, yeah, ever this shows that there were too many until members instead of unto members. Oh, Lord, and Reverend Franklin, I'm with you until I disagree with you. Oh, Lord, and Dr. Franklin, I'm with you until you hurt my feelings. Oh, Lord, and I'm with you until you don't call my name. And that's why I'm glad the writer did not say, be faithful until. calling. I hear him saying, be faithful unto death. Oh Lord, and the road may be rough, the going may be tough, but I hear him saying, don't be faithful until bad things happen, but be faithful unto death. Yes, that means don't be faithful until death comes. But then, so it may cause my death. Well, I must be faithful. Oh, yes. So I hear him saying, be thou faithful unto death. And I will give thee then a crown of life. Oh, yes. And I'm gonna close there, and I tell you just one more thing. Well, it is said that back during the days of the Civil War, when the North and the South were at war one with another, and you know how our forefathers yearned and burned and prayed to be free. And after a while, many of them learned that the Union Army was on their way. And the old man that was on his plantation that was black born in slavery, when he heard the Union Army was coming, he got his stick and got him some rock and started down to the battlefield. Oh, yes. Somebody said, John, where are you going with stones and sticks? I heard him saying, I'm going down to the battlefield and help the Union Army win this battle. But then, some way and somehow, yes, John was shot down on that battlefield. And one of his friends walked up to him and held him in his arms. And I heard him saying, if my relatives ask you how I died, and if my friends should ask you how I died, well, tell them I died on the field. Oh, yeah. You see, God does not want us to rust out, but God wants us to wear out. Oh, yes. Dr. Clinton, you know, was still on the field.
The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The prophet and the valley of dry bones. Among those who were carried away was a young man by the name of Ezekiel, who had obviously been trained to be a priest. When we study his minute descriptions of the temple order and of the temple liturgy, when we read of his intimate knowledge of things directly or indirectly concerned with Judaism, we must conclude that he had formal training as a priest. But along with the vision that Ezekiel reveals here, along with others that he records in his book, one thing he wanted to convince Israel of
that her God had not fallen. Yes. And her God was not dead.
Yes.
He wanted Israel to understand that her God, as he depicts in the vision where he saw the vague outline of a man sitting upon a chariot throne, engulfed in a cloud, and with priestly functionaries going in and coming out from the mercy seat. He was saying, when he told them about wheels that he saw in the middle of wheels, and that these wheels were guarded by angels, and that these wheels had eyes, and that these wheels did not deviate from their course. He was telling Israel first about the overruling providence and power of God, and about Israel was a part of God's eternal plans and purposes. While Israel was one wheel, ever moving, and above that was another wheel, that was the Babylonian wheel. It was moving. And that above that was another wheel, which was God's universal wheel, and God's universal plan. And all of these wheels were moving, because all of God's plans are always moving. Maybe you think you have stopped him. Maybe you think you have blocked him. Maybe you can't see the movement. But God's plans never stand still. You can't bother them and you can't stop them. So the writer here tells us that angels were in God. Father, if you please. So, to Israel, we see in this vision, Babylon was a desolate place. Babylon represented a valley to Israel, a valley of depravity, a valley of disfranchisement, a valley of hopelessness, a valley of dry bones, a valley of lifelessness. In one of the great cities of the ancient time, Babylon to Israel was a valley. Someone might marvel, if Babylon was a great city, how could it be regarded by the Israelites as a valley? Well, you see, a city may be one thing to one people, or a country may mean one thing to one people, and altogether another thing to another people. When the white Europeans came to this country, embarked upon these shores, America to them was a land of promise, was a mountaintop of possibility, was a mountaintop of adventure. But to the Negro, when he embarked upon these shores, America to him was a valley. A valley of slavehood, a valley of slavery and oppression, a valley of sorrow, so that often we have to say, one of these days, I'm going to eat at the feast and pray. One of these days, the chariot of God will swing low. I wish I had somebody here praying with me. So that Babylon to Israel was a place of hopelessness. It was a valley of dry bones. A valley of dry bones. Well, the prophet tells us And considering a prophet, what is a prophet anyway? Since the prophet was God's representative, God's ambassador, God's watchman there in Babylon. You know, and the word prophet can be interchanged with the word preacher. For a prophet is a preacher. And a preacher ought to be a prophet. Not a prophet such as we are told and talk about sometimes. Not a funny person. Not somebody with their head tied up or selling luck or anything like that. Not that kind of prophet. But I mean a real prophet. A prophet called of God. A prophet born of God. A prophet sent from God. A prophet inspired of God. For a prophet is one who knows the past, who understands the present, and out of his knowledge of the past and his insight of the present, he's able to predict the future. A prophet is one who has sight, insight, and foresight. With sight, he looks on things. With insight, he looks into things. With foresight, he looks beyond things. Such a man was Ezekiel. And he uses the symbol of a valley to describe Israel's Babylonian situation. The symbol of a valley. But you see, a valley suggests a low place between mountains. And to Israel, there were obstructing mountains surrounding her. Her situation in Babylon. Economic mountain. Social and political mountain. Religious mountain. Encircled and enclosed her in. And she was down there in the stagnant air of a valley in Babylon. So that he said that he was in the spirit. And that gives validity to it, you know. People speak a little bit about the spirit now. But I'm afraid that the church is losing a great deal of its spiritual consciousness. It wasn't unusual for folk to say when I was growing up as a boy, the spirit told me to do certain things. Or I was led by the Spirit to do certain things. So that this prophet was a spiritual mind, a spirit-filled, God-conscious prophet. And he said, why being in the Spirit, the Lord led him out to the valley. And then led him to the midst of the valley. And sat him down in the midst of it. But he was really saying that God led him to the heart of Israel's problem. And Israel's situation in Babylon. That's what he was saying. God took him in a thought-doing service. In a thought-doing analysis and understanding of Israel's Babylonian situation. And when the Lord had led him to the heart of Israel's problem, set him down there. Then for fear that way out on the periphery of things, he missed something. Then the Lord led him round and about the valley. Or took him and encompassed the valley. Circled it on all sides. That he might not miss the remotest problem of Israel's situation. And when the survey was far and complete, the Lord poured the question to him. Son of man, son of man, I wish you could hear me. Can these bones live? That son of man seemed to be reminiscent of man's limitation. Reminiscent of man's finiteness. Man's humanity. Son of man. Son of man, you are a scholar. You are an educator. Son of man, you are a scientist. Can these bones? Son of man, you are an engineer. Can these bones live? Son of man, you are a heart specialist. Son of man, you are a geologist. You are a botanist. You are a specialist in various stages of the human body. You are a psychologist and psychiatrist. You know all about drives and reactions and responses and tendencies. Know with all of this knowledge, can you tell me, can these bones live? Can these bones live? Son of man, you found pathways in the air. You have circumvented the earth. Son of man, you have found highways upon the sea. And you've made your own highways under the sea. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? Bit of life. Oh, we know a lot of things. We know what the human problems are. We know men are mean. We know men are prejudiced. We know that men are narrow-minded. And we know they are selfish. We know men are unkind, ruthless, and cruel. We know men are murderers and sinful. But what we don't know is what to do about it. Well, we know what the problem is. We've made an analysis of it. We've already diagnosed the case. But what we can't do is write a prescription. I wish I had somebody whispering with me. So that the prophet had to say, Lord, thou knowest. Lord, thou knowest. When it comes to the answer of many of life's perplexing problems, when it comes to a solution to these problems, Lord, thou knowest. I submit myself before you, limited, finite, ignorant, and helpless, like dry bones in a valley. And thou knowest. Thou hast the answer. And you know that one thing about God. When we go to Him sincerely, when we've been overwhelmed by some problem that we aren't able to grapple with, put it at His feet. Ultimately, if we have faith, He'll give us the answer. He'll work it out for us. And Ezekiel declared that he didn't know. And it was in the hands of God to give the answer. Why, the Lord, after Ezekiel had surveyed and had gotten a full understanding of what the Babylonian problem was, he said to him, why, you go out to give the answer and preach to those dry bones. the Lord. It looks like a helpless thing. It looks like an unprofitable thing for me to go out and preach to dry bones. Some of the living soul that I preach to don't respond to me. And what could I expect from dry bones? But the Lord has been going out and preach anyhow. You know, God's ways, you know, are above man's ways. And you can't always understand why he orders you to do certain things. But if the Lord orders you, go on anyhow. Why, you may not see it, but there is a way. You may not know what you're doing, but God has it worked out. I don't even know what I'm talking about. Oh, Lord. And I saw that man go out in that valley. In that valley of dry bones. Of dry bones. Oh, Lord. And stood there. And preached to those dry bones. The Lord had given him a text to preach on. Well, Lord, what can I preach to dry bones about? Oh, Lord. Lord, what kind of subject can you drop on to hear the word of the Lord? To hear the word of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm sure it must have been discouraging sometimes for him to stand there day and night and preach in that valley of dry bones. To preach in that valley of helplessness and in that valley of lifelessness. In that valley of hopelessness. My Lord, to stand there and preach and not be able to see what the result would be. Oh, Lord, but he preached on anyhow. Oh, yes. And then one morning, the valley began to rumble. Yes, it did. One morning, the valley began to shake. And that was a mighty moving around. Oh, Lord. Then one morning, yeah, when he looked around to observe this rumbling, where God, he saw those rabbins in motion. Yes, foot bones was stretching out ankle bones. An ankle bone was moving on toward knee bone. Oh, yes. And knee bone was connecting with thigh bones. And thigh bone was moving on toward hip bones. And hip bone was moving to a backbone. Yes, they were. And backbone was joining the shoulder bone. And shoulder bone was tying the neck bone. And neck bone was tying into head bone. Oh, the prophet kept on preaching. Yes, he did. Kept on preaching. Oh, it's Robert. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said, wait a minute now. I want you to preach on a new thing. Yeah. I want you but just to wait a little while. And let me extract matter from the universe. Yeah. And let me order that matter to come together and form man's anatomy. Let flesh get on the bone. Let skin begin to cover those curtains. Oh, Lord. But Lord, all we have now are corpses lying around. Here now. And preach to the wind. Tell the wind that God will believe in you. Lord, Lord. And pour blessings to these bodies. Lord. Tell the Lord. Tell the word. And that's my solution tonight. That's my answer tonight to every problem that we have. That is to hear God's word. Hear God's word. It's all right. To go to the United Nations. It's all right. To preach on the international fellowship. God. Hear God's word. Hear God's word. His word. His word. His word. His word. His word. He's a risen deep water. His word. He's a lamp to your soul.
Thank you.